Come on, let's pray together. God, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can be in your presence. And Lord, we believe, Lord, that you have a word to speak to us tonight. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word, that Lord, you would open our hearts, Lord, to receive everything you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to apply it to our lives so that we can follow you better in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You guys can grab your seats. So good to be with you tonight. And can you believe it's just 2 weeks till Easter? Easter is such an awesome time in the life of the church because we get to invite people and people are so open to coming to church. And so we have an awesome initiative as a church, 111, where every day at 1 o'clock, we pray for one person that we trust in God for 1 minute. And so we're already hearing awesome stories of how God is working in that one person's life that people are praying for. And so I want to encourage us, let's keep going with that. Set your alarm for 1 o'clock if you haven't yet done so. And let's keep praying every day, trusting God. And let's get the invites out, hey? And then we have another initiative where we're collecting Easter eggs. Now we believe that church should be enjoyed, not endured. And when it comes to our kids, we know that they're going to have the most amazing time. But we also want them to have lots of fun while they're learning awesome things about Jesus. So they're going to be having an Easter egg hunt. And we can bless them by bringing, donating a box of Easter eggs. You can pop it in the collection box outside. And yeah, let's do it, huh? Let's give it all for Jesus this Easter. My voice is a bit, I don't know what's going on, man. It might be because I preached this morning, so it's just, but I'm gonna give it everything tonight. So, guys, we're in our series, Life to the Full, and we've been looking at the book of John, and I can't encourage you enough to read it. If you haven't started yet, you can jump onto our devotionals that we put out as a church every day. You can find it on our website, and let's read this awesome book together. But, you know, John wrote his gospel later than the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They say it was about AD 95. And so I imagine he was an old man already. And before he died, he wanted to make sure that people knew what he knew about his best friend, Jesus. He wanted to make sure that they knew Jesus the way he did. And so the interesting thing about John is he chose 7 miracles. Obviously, led by the Holy Spirit, he chose just 7 miracles to write about. And that's a lot less than the other gospels. But John had a reason for doing this. And we read in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, the purpose for which he wrote this book. And it says this, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So isn't that exciting, hey? So through these miracles, we have an opportunity to know Jesus better. When we think about these miracles and we think about how Jesus acted and what he was thinking about in each miracle, we get to know what matters to him. And then we can choose to believe in who he is. We can believe that he's the Messiah, the one sent by God. And we can believe that he's the same God today as God who did the miracle that John was writing about. He's the same God today. And whatever we're going through, we can trust him to help us in our situation, right? And so we can continue to believe in him. And by believing in him, we can have life. We can have life, eternal life. And that life starts here on earth. And it's not just an ordinary life, but it's a rich and satisfying life. John 10, verse 10. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Doesn't that sound good? Life to the full. Not half full. Life to the full. Life in abundance. Life overflowing. I don't know about you, but in reality, I find that we often get ourselves stuck, right? Has anyone ever felt stuck? So guys, please don't laugh. This is a bit of a sore point for me. But a couple of weeks ago, I got stuck in the church parking lot at Malkbos. So I got there early in the morning. And I parked on the gravel across the road from the church because I try and make space for everybody else. And they hadn't yet put out the ramps. So I'm like, yes, you know, I used to live in Zambia. We used to like navigate the floodplains. I mean, I got this, you know, this is just a little, you know, bit of sand. And so I swung around the side close to the dune and I got stuck. And I was like, you know, when you just, you know that feeling, you're like, okay, I know, right now I know I'm stuck, you know? The more I try, then it's like the deeper the wheels are going. And then Dieter tries to encourage me, and he's like, actually, maybe it's a good thing, because now other people won't get stuck, you know? I'm like, yeah, whatever, thanks. And then I thought maybe like people wouldn't notice, you know? I just left my car there, and everyone's asking me, like, did you get stuck there? You know, did you get stuck? It's so embarrassing. So I've been telling people, you know, my Polo has the heart of a Hilux, you know. But I had to get an actual Hilux, a real Hilux, to actually pull me out afterwards. But sometimes in life, we get stuck. We get stuck in our faith. We get stuck in circumstances. We get stuck in our thinking and in our habits. And so today we're going to look at getting unstuck. And we're going to look at the third miracle which John writes about, the healing of the man at the pool. And so let's look together in John chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. It says, afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The Lord doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who helped me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went out, and he told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So what an interesting place this is. And what an interesting story. Jesus goes to this pool and he meets with this man. And you know, the pool of Bethesda actually existed in Jesus' time. But in the year 70, Jerusalem was destroyed in a battle. And so much of the city was destroyed and this pool was lost for almost 2,000 years. But in the 1800s, somewhere there, historians were looking into the past. And one of the things that they were looking at was, can we trust the facts of the Bible? You know, it was written so long ago. How do we know that it's true? And so they were just looking. It was almost like a Mythbusters thing. You know, is it true or not? Was this written by actual people who were there, or is it just stories that have been told over the years, legends? But one of the things they looked at was this story, because they had no evidence of this pool. It was nowhere to be found. And they also said, you know, the story says that there were five porches, like five stoops. And if you think about it, it should have four stoops, but not five. It's like a weird design and doesn't match the architecture of the time. But in 1888, archaeologists dug up a church building in Jerusalem, and they found the pools underneath. It was actually twin pools, two pools next to each other with a stone wall in between joining the pools together. And it would have looked something like this on the screen. So it had a stoop on the four sides, and the fifth one was through the middle. And so John, who was an eyewitness, who was there, had written down what he saw. And it showed these people that the Bible is accurate. They were amazed that the story was correct. And it just reminds us that God's word is as powerful then, is as powerful today as it was then. And we can trust God's word because it's written by eyewitnesses. John was there. He wrote what he saw. Isn't that cool? So they didn't have hospitals in those days. And so sick people would come to the pools and they would lie there in the shade on the porches under the covering. And then they would refresh themselves by taking a swim. But what a crazy story this is, because it's so different to the other miracles. You know, in so many of the other miracles, you see people calling for help, begging Jesus to come and heal their son or their daughter, or, you know, like the lady who reached through the crowd and she believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and she could just touch the edge of his clothes. She believed that she would be healed. And so people reached out to Jesus. Everyone came to him, but not this guy. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't even have faith. And what's so special about this story is that Jesus comes to him. Jesus sees him. He knows about what he's been through. And Jesus comes to this man. And I love what this teaches us about God. That God always looks for us first. God always loves us first. God always reaches out to us before we reach out to him. He knocks on our hearts first before we answer his call. He's always looking for us. And the fact that this man had been on his mat for 38 years, it points to a real degree of hopelessness. You know, usually the longer someone is sick for, the longer someone's in a difficult position, the more hope dwindles. And so he was stuck. He wasn't only stuck physically, but psychologically he was stuck. He had gotten to a point of just accepting things would never get better. And he had given up hope. He probably thought that he was going to die on that old mat. But then Jesus changes everything. And this story proves to us that even when a long time goes by and hope has shrunk, that is not a barrier to God. No matter where we are or how long we've been stuck for, God can turn it around in an instant. He wants to help the most helpless. He wants to unstuck the most stuck. Isn't that awesome? So how do we get unstuck? I think there's some awesome lessons that we can take from this story. And so I just want to share a few thoughts with you today. If we want to get unstuck, the first thing is we've got to respond to his invitation. In verse 6, it says that when Jesus saw this man and he knew that he had been there for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Would you like to get well? It seems like a strange question, hey? Because which sick person wants to stay sick? You know, so why did Jesus ask him this strange question? Because Jesus wants to help. It's an invitation to this man to get well. Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to fix something that we don't want him to fix. He's not going to go against your will. And Jesus is checking what is in this man's heart. You know, there's a lot of implications for if this man got better, you know, life was going to change. He wasn't going to be able to hang out at this pool anymore. He was going to have to make new friends. He was going to have to start looking after himself. He was going to have to get a job and start giving to others. And so a lot was going to change. And, you know, when we want to get unstuck, when we answer God's invitation to get unstuck, our lives will also change. It's a simple question. Do you want to get well? But it's a question we have to answer. God wants us to desire to live life to the full. He wants us to imagine it, to pray for it, and to do whatever it takes to get there. In Ephesians 3 verse 20, it says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we could ask or think. So we can ask Jesus to work in our lives and to lead us. We can think about what that looks like. But you know what? God can do even more than we can ask or think. So we have to respond to his invitation. The second thing, if we want to get unstuck, we've got to put our faith in God and not in ourselves. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 7, it reads like this. I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone always gets there ahead of me. So this man had put his faith in the wrong things. He had put his faith in his own ability. He says, I can't. I can't. He thought it was up to him. He thought he had to make it happen. He had put his faith in other people and they weren't there for him when he needed them. And he put his hope in the water. If I can just get to the water, then the water will change everything. Doesn't this sound familiar? Hey? You know, maybe you're married and you feel like your marriage is stuck. And the natural reaction is, I'll fix it. You know, I'm going to fix it. Like the Coldplay song, I'll try to fix you. I'll work harder. I'll knuckle through it. I can do this. But then all of our faith is in our own ability. If we want to get unstuck, we've got to put our faith in God. You know, the most potent prayer you can pray? God help. God help. It sounds so simple, but when that's your go-to prayer, when you pray that, God help me have your heart for my spouse. God help us get unstuck. Then you're putting your faith in God who is able and he can lead you. He can guide you. He can change your heart. And he can get you unstuck. We need to put our faith in God, not in ourselves, not in people. On our Zambia trip last year, we were coming out of the village and we met up with another team and they shared this crazy story of how this woman had come. I think she had an abscess on her hand. And, you know, one of the leaders there looked and he said, you know, I can FaceTime my friend who's a doctor because we need to operate on this abscess. He thought we can do like a surgery via FaceTime. And one of the other leaders said to him, no, don't do that. If we weren't here, she would have to look to God. We need to look to God. Do we believe that God can heal? Then we must pray that God will heal her. We need to trust God. And so they prayed for her. And she went away and she came back later healed, completely healed. And you know that she went running ahead of them when they were going to the next village, telling people what God had done for her. But you see, we need to put our faith in God, not in people. Now, do we believe that God uses medicine? Absolutely. We've got a clinic at the church. Come on. But our faith must be in God. Amen. You know, this man on the mat, he probably hoped that Jesus would carry him to the water somehow so that he could be healed. But Jesus was saying, come to me. I want to help you. I'm the water. I'm the one who can heal you. Put your faith in me. The man didn't actually have faith, but Jesus' words built faith into him. Jesus said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And so just like he told this man to stand up, to take a step of faith, God may be calling you to take a step of faith out of your stuck place. He may be calling you to do something, not just to lie there and accept your situation, but to take a step of faith, whatever that is. Maybe you need to join a view group. Maybe you need to do growth track and discover your spiritual gifts so that you can start serving God. Whatever it is, we need to take a step of faith. And then the third thing, to get unstuck, we've got to turn away from our sins. In verse 14, but afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. So this man is healed, and I'm sure everyone's super excited. You know, the crowd is coming around. There's a buzz. People are like, no way, is what happened? And Jesus has slipped into the crowd. He slipped through the crowd. And later it says Jesus found him in the temple. You see, this guy was healed, but he didn't realize that he wasn't yet totally unstuck. God had done a great miracle for him, but there was an even greater miracle that God wanted to do for him, to have his sins forgiven and to start living life to the full. And you know, Jesus' words may sound a little bit direct, you know, stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you. You know, that might sound harsh to you. But Jesus is helping him to live wide awake so that he will turn away from his sins. Jesus cared enough for him to go and find him. Where did he find him? He found him in church. Hey, he finds us in church and he says, don't do that, you know, stop doing that. And so he cared enough for him. He gives him an opportunity to repent, to turn away from his sins and receive forgiveness. This is grace. This is God's grace. And this is what he does for each one of us. And this isn't just a once-off thing, but we've got to continue turning away from our sins. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So we've got to recognize and chuck out anything that is getting us stuck. Whatever it is, you know, it may be certain friends that are getting you stuck and slowing you down rather than helping you to run the race. We need to make wise choices when it comes to our circle of friends. It may be an activity, you know, something that you're not comfortable doing if Jesus was next to you. You know, maybe something that you're watching, that you know, this is not good for me. And if Jesus was here, I wouldn't be comfortable doing this. We need to check it out and see what change comes about in our lives. Maybe it's an attitude, you know. Maybe I'm becoming a bit selfish, you know, not really caring about others, a bit lazy. Or maybe a bit jealous. I'm not happy for others when they succeed. You know, that was the Pharisees, that was the religious leaders in the story. When they saw this man, they weren't happy for, they weren't happy for him. He'd just been healed after 38 years, but they weren't happy for him. They were more concerned that he broke their rules. They prioritized rules over relationships. And so they were stuck. They were stuck. You know, the great thing is that we have a wonderful helper, the Holy Spirit, and he helps us recognize when we're stuck. And he helps us ditch our sin. You know, when we repent of our sins, God not only forgives us, but we actually find ourselves being spiritually refreshed. It can be painful at first because it can be hard to break old habits and give up certain things, but God will always show us a better way. We have a faithful helper, a faithful friend, the Holy Spirit, who helps us to do this. And yes, we're gonna fail sometimes, we're gonna fall sometimes, but if we keep on getting up, if we keep on getting unstuck, then we can run the race. And at the end of our lives, we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant." Wouldn't it be awesome to hear those words? Can I ask us to stand together? We're gonna spend some time just coming before God and asking him to help us. Maybe you've realized tonight that there's something that's made you lose hope. Maybe you feel tonight that you're stuck in a certain area. Let's bring that before God right now. Let's bring that before God right now. Let's declare who Jesus is. Let's declare that he is the same Jesus who performed that miracle for that man on the mat. And he can do it for you and I today. Yes, Lord, we just want to thank you tonight, Lord, that the same God who performed this miracle is the same God that we worship tonight. Thank you, Lord, that even as you did it for this man, how you got him unstuck, you changed everything in an instant. Thank you, Lord, that you can do the same for us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, tonight for anyone who needs a miracle. God, tonight we ask you, Lord, to do a miracle in their life. Lord, if they need healing in their body, God, we want to lift that to you now, God. Ask you, Lord, to heal them. Lord, if they need a breakthrough, Lord God, in their family, Lord, that you would give them that breakthrough, Lord God, that you would give them the wisdom they need to navigate that, Lord. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, would you provide for them, Lord God? Lord, would you fill them with hope tonight? Because that's who you are, Lord Jesus. That's who you are, Lord. And Lord, I pray for any of us who may feel stuck tonight. Jesus, we pray that you would help us to get unstuck. Tonight, Lord, may we respond to your invitation to live life to the full. Help us to want to follow you. Help us to want to take steps of faith. In Jesus' name. May we put our faith and our hope in you and not in ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would point out any attitude that gets us stuck, anything that we need to stop doing that's slowing us down, that you would help us to cast these things off so that we can live the life that you intended for us. Pray this in Jesus' name, Lord God. And we trust you to do it, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Give you praise. Right, maybe tonight you can relate to this man on the mat. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't have faith in Jesus. He didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And maybe tonight you know that you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus. But you would like to start a relationship with him tonight. And that can happen tonight. You can pray a simple prayer. committing your life to Him, asking Him to come into your life. And I'd love to lead you in that prayer. If that's you tonight, can I ask you, just while eyes are closed, can I ask you just to raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for tonight? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Guys, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you came so that I could have life. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. Help me to live for you. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we just give God praise? This is worship Him. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.